Well, let's think for a little while this morning about verses 5 to 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. God promises us in his words that if we're a Christian, all things work together for good. All things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. Whatever happens in your life, whatever happens in the life of any believer, happens for good. That's what God's word says. But there are lots of times, aren't there, when we really question that. When we ask that question, how can that be? How is that promise being worked out now? So John Newton is asking that question in a sense, isn't he, in this hymn. He had these great spiritual desires. He longed to grow in grace. He longed to be more Christ-like. And all sorts of things happened to him, which made him wonder whether God was really answering his prayer. And things that he really struggled to fathom out. What about these Christians here that Paul is writing to in Hebrews chapter 12? We saw last week, didn't we, how they were being encouraged not to be discouraged in their souls. We saw last week how they were facing hostility from sinners and from sin. And we know something of the history, don't we, of the first century church, how these believers would have been rejected by the group, the culture that they grew up in as Jews who'd become Christians. We know how they were persecuted by the Roman authorities, even to death in the first century. And the book of Hebrews, in a number of places, looks forward, in a sense, to the fact that that might be their lot in this world. And so you might be forgiven if you were one of these first recipients of the letter. You might be forgiven for thinking, how can these things be working for good? How can that promise be true? Well, we might not be facing that. But we might have situations in our lives, serious illness, times of unemployment, times of bereavement, times when things seem to be going wrong. And we might ask the question, how? How can this be working for my good? If you've never really asked that question, I'm almost doubtful as to whether you're a believer this morning. Because this passage seems to suggest to us that this is a common experience of the Christian life. And I think verses 5 to 11 really help us when we go through such times. So I want to say four things from these verses. If you've got your Bible open, as always, I trust that's going to be helpful. You should always have your Bible open when somebody's preaching to make sure they're preaching the truth. But I'm sure you'll find that helpful this morning if you follow it through. So, what's the first truth? What's the main truth that these verses teach us? Well, surely it's that God uses our hardships to train us in Christian living. God uses our hardships, the hardships of our lives, to train us in Christian living. You see, verses 3 and 4... jump to verse 5. Verses 3 and 4 are about this hostility, about the difficulties of being a Christian. The first two verses have encouraged them to lay aside the obstacles and the sins which easily beset them. Encourage them to run with endurance the race that's set before them. Encourage them to keep Jesus and a cross before them. Verses 3 and 4 have said this is in a world where we're struggling and where we face hostility from sinners and sin. And then the apostle jumps, it seems, in verses 5 to 6 to this quote that comes from the book of Proverbs. And it's a quote about chastening. It's a quote about discipline. It's a quote about being rebuked by God. And he says there in verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. So, the apostle makes this jump. And here he's speaking about God chastening us, God's rebuking us, God's dealing with us as a father deals with a son. Now, that might seem harsh, mightn't it, to think about that. I think it's fair to say that when we look at this verse initially, we might be tempted to think that this is a quite a negative thing, that this is all about rebuke, it's all about chastening. The Greek word that's used here has a wider meaning than that. It has the idea of discipline or discipling. It has the idea of training. It has the idea of education. Now, that must include chastening, and it must include rebuke. And here it includes scourging, in the way in which Hebrews 12 quotes from Proverbs 3. But what it's reminding us of is that God uses the hardship in our lives to train us and to make us more like Jesus, and to deal with those things in our life that perhaps aren't right, to wean us from those things and to make us to be more the people that we should be. That's Newton's experience in that hymn, isn't it? That God, in those experiences that he was going through, made him realize his sin, made him realize what sort of a person he was, made him realize that he needed to break free from certain things in his life. He taught him lessons through those experiences that he couldn't teach him through the times of good and the times of happiness. We all go through times, don't we, when we're by the still waters and in the green pastures. But there are other times when we've even got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 puts it. And there are some aspects of the shepherd's care that we only learn in those moments and not in the good times. And that's what the apostle is saying here. He's telling them, you know, when there are times of difficulty, when there are times when you feel as if God is chastening you and disciplining you, remember that that's what's happening, that God is doing that for your good. God is doing that because of his love for you. And that's what we should remember. Now, maybe you're going through that time at the moment, and I know some of you are. And some of you might be tempted to ask the question, why? Why is God doing this in my life? Why are these things on top of me now? Why is it that he doesn't deal with those things and remove them from me? Well, listen to what the apostle says here. Follow this line of thought through these next few verses and encourage yourself as we do so. That's the first thing that this passage clearly says to us, that God uses our hardships to train us in Christian living. The second thing is that God's discipline proves that we are truly his children. God's discipline of us proves that we are truly his children. Now, he does that here in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Listen to what he says here. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you are not sons. See what he's saying there? He's saying that when God disciplines us, when God takes us along paths that we would rather not go, he's actually showing his love for us, his fatherly love for us. He's actually showing that he really is our father and we really are his children. He quotes from Proverbs 3. We read Proverbs 3. That was the link between the Old and New Testament readings, wasn't it? If you know anything about the book of Proverbs, if you remember what we said when we looked at Proverbs in our Bible overview, is that Proverbs really falls into two parts. The first 8 or 9 chapters are a very sort of fatherly set of instructions from a father to a son about how to live a godly life. So it's very paternalistic in tone. It's very loving in tone. It's like an older man teaching a younger man how to walk through the world. And then from chapters 9, 10 or so onwards is the bit of Proverbs that we often think about. All those little punchy sayings, those little two-liners, three-liners that are all full of wisdom, aren't they? Proverbs that Solomon had collected from different sources, that God had led him to think of himself, whatever they were. And so Proverbs chapter 3 is in that first part, which is very fatherly, isn't it? So verse 1 that we read began, didn't it? My son, do not forget my law. You see, don't forget God's law. That's what you've got to do. You've got to live in the right paths. We read those lovely verses 5 and 6, some of the most famous verses in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So that's where this quote comes from. But in the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews picks it up, and he says, that's God speaking to us. And he picks up those verses from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And he says, this is God speaking to us. Don't despise chastening because it shows that you really are God's children. You know, we were thinking last Sunday night from Galatians chapter 4 about the wonder of adoption. That the greatest thing, arguably, about being a Christian is that we are children of the living God. That we've been adopted into the family of God. That when God saved us, when he saved us through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit applied that sacrifice to us so that we could be forgiven and be justified before God, God didn't stop there. In one sense, he could have stopped there. That would have dealt with our biggest need, our need of forgiveness, our need to be made righteous. But he doesn't do that. He takes us into his family. He makes us his children. It means we can truly say, our Father, who art in heaven. And we have that relationship with God, which is more than God and the one he has created. But it's a father-son relationship. And we can know God as our Father. But how do we know that God is our Father? Well, this passage tells us that one of the ways we can know that is because he'll discipline us, because he'll chasten us, because he'll educate us, because he'll take us in the right paths. You know, it is the most wonderful thing, isn't it, to know that God is my Father, that I am his child. And here it tells us that, doesn't it? If God deals with you as sins, what son is there whom a father does not discipline? One of the problems in our society today is a lack of discipline, isn't it? I think we'd all say that. We see it everywhere, don't we? You ask a teacher will tell you, what's the biggest problem we face in our school? It's trying to keep the kids disciplined. They come here and they're ill-disciplined. We look out in society and we see all over the place, don't we? Even we've seen it this week, even haven't we, as we've heard about the police force. And we see there's a lack of discipline there. And you think, well, if there's a lack of discipline in the police force, what chance is there for the rest of it? Why is that? Well, one of the reasons, and Scripture will back us up completely on this, is because there's a lack of fathers, isn't there? The family unit has been broken down in our society. We are reaping the rewards, aren't we, of years and years where the family has been under attack. And so there's a whole generation of youths, aren't there, who have grown up without a father's discipline. Yes, the single mums have done their very best. And we don't want to pillory them and over-criticise them. But they've never known a father. One of the other problems, of course, is that there are fathers who've been not biblical fathers, who've been brutal and who've been abusive and so on. And we see in our society, don't we, the rewards that we have gotten from turning away from the scripture's pattern for the family. But you see, where you see a loving family unit, where you see a mother and a father bringing up children, we have a lovely picture, don't we, of what God is for his people, what God is for his children. And this passage reminds us, doesn't it? A good father disciplines his child, and God shows his love for us in that he brings us through those hard times. And he does those things to wean us from our sin, to make us be the people that we should be. And his discipline proves that we are true sons. So, if you're struggling at the moment, if you're asking the question, how can God love me if he's taking me through this experience? The answer actually is the reverse. It is because God loves you that he's taken you through this experience. It's not in spite of the experience. It's not against the experience. But you see, what Paul says in Romans 8 really is true. That all things do work together for good. And God uses those experiences, the chastening of us, the training of us, because he loves us and because we are his children. And so we should love him. And we should trust him more because of it. So, God uses our hardships to train us in Christian living. God's discipline proves that we are true sons. Thirdly, if we accepted discipline from our earthly fathers, how much more we should accept it from our heavenly father? You see, that's where he goes next, doesn't he? Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. How do you define a good earthly father? I had a great earthly father, and I still miss him. And there were lots of things about me that I know I inherited from my dad. And you probably got things about you that you inherited from your dad. And I could make a list of the things which I know he influenced me in. But one of the best things that he did, failingly, like every human father, is he tried to teach me right from wrong. And there were times when I felt his hand. There were times when he disciplined me in other ways, and that did me good. I didn't like it at the time. You probably had the same experience with your fathers. You dreaded when your mother said, just wait till your father gets home. And you knew when your father got home, you'd feel the back of his hand, or whatever it was. He was sent to your room, or some privilege was taken from you. And you didn't like it at the time, did you? Might have been many things you said under your breath, but as you look back, you think, oh, I'm glad my father did that. I'm glad my father brought me up to know right and wrong. As I've already said, we look around now, don't we? And we see the effect that the lack of fatherhood in our society has caused. Well, if that's true, if it's true of you, it's true of me, verses 9 and 10 are true, aren't they? The thing is, with our earthly fathers, however good they were sinners as well, weren't they? There were some times when they got it wrong. There were some times when they disciplined us, perhaps in the wrong way. Sometimes they lost their temper. Sometimes they struck out. Sometimes, and they didn't do that because they wanted to, but because even the best earthly father makes mistakes. Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? In those famous verses in Matthew chapter 7. And there he says, doesn't he? What man is there among you? He's talking about prayer at this point, isn't he? What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So Jesus makes that parallel, doesn't he? He says, you know, even earthly fathers do the right thing. And they're evil. They're sinners. They break God's law. And then he points us to the Heavenly Father, doesn't he? And the apostle does the same thing here in Hebrews chapter 12 as he talks about discipline. And he says, you know, if we paid respect to our earthly fathers when they disciplined us, when they chastened us, how much more should we do for our Heavenly Father? They did it just for a few days, as seemed best to them. And that means sometimes they would have made mistakes. But our Heavenly Father does it for our profit. And our Heavenly Father never makes a mistake. He never gets it wrong. His motives towards us are always perfect and always true and always just. And that means that he is a better father than even the best of earthly fathers. And so if we accepted discipline from our earthly fathers and we saw the value of it, how much more should we do that with our Heavenly Father? Isn't it great to know, as you begin every day, that you've got a Heavenly Father? Isn't it great to know, as you end every day, that you've got a Heavenly Father? Whatever the day ahead, when you wake up tomorrow morning, remember, whatever the day ahead brings for you, your Heavenly Father knows about it. He's ordained it, and he's doing it for your good and to make you more like Jesus. And at the end of every day, when you think back on the events of the day, remember that everything that happened to you in that day has happened in accordance with the will, not just of God, but of your Heavenly Father, the Father who loves you and who shows his love as he disciplines and as he chastens you. So, God uses our hardship to train us. God's discipline proves that we are true sons. If we accepted discipline from earthly fathers, we should do much more from our Heavenly Father. But then fourthly, God's discipline should produce in us fruits of righteousness and holiness. Why does God chasten us? Why do we go through hard things? Well, it is to make us to be more the people that he would have us be. That's where Newton got to at the end of his hymn, doesn't he? It's a long hymn, that hymn, isn't it? We just sang those seven verses. But in some senses, it would be nice if he'd written a bit more, wouldn't it? About what happened afterwards. Well, you can ask him one day, because he'll be in heaven due to the amazing grace that he wrote about. But he just gets so far in the hymn, doesn't he? And he's cried out in verse 6, why are you seem as if you're pursuing me, like I'm a little worm, and you're pursuing me to death. And the Lord replies to him, no, it's in this way I'm answering your prayer. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may seek your all in me. You know, that's what God does sometimes. He breaks our schemes of earthly joy, the things that we're trusting in and relying upon in our lives from day to day, just so that we can trust him more. And here in this passage, you see what verse 11 says. The end of verse 10, really. He does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Do you see that? You see, it's so that we might be more holy, so that we might have a part in the holiness of God. We might be partakers of his holiness. How can that be? Well, look how it goes on in verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. See that? That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? Peaceable fruit of righteousness. We are called to be fruit-bearing Christians, aren't we? There should be the fruit of the Spirit on display in our lives from day to day. They're there in Galatians 5, aren't they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, and so on. Those things should be seen in our lives. And here in verse 11, it says that God employs these things so that we'll develop the fruits of righteousness. Now, when you drop down to verse 15, there's a real warning there, isn't there? We'll come on to that in a couple of weeks' time, after Easter perhaps. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up. You see, when these trials come to us, when these hardships come to us, it will always have an impact on us. It'll have an impact that sends us one of two ways. It either makes us want to be more holy and want to be more righteous and want to be more the people that God will make us to be, or we'll become bitter and we'll become hard-hearted and we'll actually go further away from God. That's the implied warning here in this passage. Why does God employ these trials and these difficulties? Because he wants us to be more like him. He wants us to be holy in our lives. And he wants our lives to show that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Oh, there's a danger that that bitterness might spring up. And we might become bitter and hard-hearted and resentful. Don't go there, Paul says. Don't go there, the apostle says. What he says is, seek to be righteous. That's why God is doing it. Seek to be a partaker of his holiness. Ask him to make you. Accept what he's brought into your life and pursue those peaceable fruits of righteousness. That verse from Romans 8 is a difficult verse, isn't it? Do all things work together for good? Well, yes, they do, Hebrews 12 says. Because even the difficulties in our life, God is using to discipline us and to educate us and to train us and to rebuke us where we need it so that we might be the people that he wants us to be. May God help us to take that lesson on board and to apply it in our lives from day to day. 706.